The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and I hope you're having a good evening. A good day, good time, and all that stuff. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And I'm looking on, people are going to be wondering, what's she looking for? I'm looking for something to clean the lens of the camera with. And so that's what I'm trying to do, is find that. I had one around here someplace. I'll do it during the break. All right. Hey, look, five open lines if you want to give me a call. And 877-207-2276. And if you want to watch, you can watch. I have a nice shirt on. It's a nice color. It's really kind of a bright, it's kind of an ocean greenish kind of nice color. At any rate, and got the headset on. Got no callers waiting. Give me a call. Tonight, I have a debate in 2 hours on the doctrine of the Trinity. And I'll be debating a guy, Turberville, I think his name is. And so it should be interesting. I've got a debate tonight and another debate in 2 weeks on oneness versus Trinity. And the oneness theological position is heresy. It's a false doctrine. They also teach that you have to be baptized, quote-unquote, in Jesus' name in order to be saved. And you can lose your salvation. And the reason you can lose your salvation in all cults and false religious systems is because it depends in part on your goodness, your ability, etc., etc. If you're standing before God dependent on you and your ability to keep yourself right with him, you've got a problem. Because that means that you don't have a good idea of who God is, and you have way too good an idea of who you are. Because I'll tell you, there's no way that any of us are good enough to be able to keep, maintain, achieve salvation with the infinitely holy God. It just cannot happen. And so oneness theology denies the doctrine of the Trinity, and because of that, it plays footloose with the incarnation, and we'll be getting into that tonight, I'm sure. And stuff like that. And Kevin D. in the chat says, who's excited about tonight's debate? Hopefully it'll be interesting. We'll see what's going to happen. I'm going to hold his feet to the fire and, you know, go through scriptures and stuff like that. And as I like to do with logic, I like to use logic, you know. Most unbelievers, when I first started talking to a lot of atheists, a few years ago, they were not expecting a Christian to be as logical as I was in applying the laws of logic, rules of logic to them. They weren't used to that. They're used to just having Christians give emotional answers without any substance. And so, you know, hey, there's a lot of us out there who use logic and evidence. All right, four open lines, give me a call, 877-207-2276. By the way, about the debate tonight, if you want to watch it live and you can participate in the chat and things like that, just go to the CARM Facebook page, carm.org, and the information will be there. You can also go to carm.org /calendar, and you can see the date, today's date. There's a link on YouTube for that. You can watch that there, all right? Pretty simple. All right, let's get to Danny from Germany. Wow, hey, Danny. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thank you for taking my call. Good to be back in your show again.
Hey.
It's been a few years. How are you?
I'm okay. You sound familiar. Okay. So you called before, right? You have called
before. Yeah. You were on the old station.
So that's right.
It's been a few years ago, yeah.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. It has been a few years. That's right.
Yeah, my. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And now it's time to call again because things are getting a bit worrisome here. And so I'd like to ask you about the whole COVID situation. And I listen to your shows because I listen to them every day. And recently you have the issue of self-defense, so my question goes into that direction. Mm-hmm. The other day I saw a clip from supposedly India where villagers chased a vaccination team out of their village by throwing stones at them. And I saw another clip before. Yeah, mm-hmm. that was crazy. I saw another clip from India before where one of those vaccination teams chased a woman to enforce vaccination on her. And they did it, actually, against her will. And that was very disturbing. And so I could understand the reaction of those villagers. And so I was wondering, how far could someone go in regard of self-defense against a potentially dangerous mandatory vaccination?
Yeah, self-defense. We have the right of self-defense biblically, and I got to finish that article. I got so much going with preps for debates and things like that. But I don't have it on right now, but I had to go out for a doctor's appointment today, and I had on my shirt, Make 1984 Fiction Again. And 1984, I don't know if you're
familiar
with
it. That would be great, yes.
Indeed. Yeah, it was a great novel. And it's called a science fiction dystopian novel. Yep. It's about Big Brother controlling people and having control markers, telling the populace what to do, what to believe. They're in control of the media, in control of history. And that combined with my study of cults over the years, this COVID response from the government, society, and the people in control is pretty terrifying to me, because it's control markers. From what I understand, the common cold statistics versus COVID are pretty even. There was a great deal of misreporting for COVID. It was all over the place. I don't know how it is in Germany, but if you were in a car accident and you got a ruptured lungs and you're dying, but you happen to test positive for COVID and then you died, oh, it's COVID death, COVID related death. And so they would do stuff
That's the same here. Yeah, they confess it. Yeah,
it's ridiculous. And when they get rid of all of that kind of stuff, they found that it's only, at least the last stats I found, it's only slightly more deadly than the common flu. It's just the common flu we get. It comes around each year. So why then did they not enforce everything back then? I believe it's because the people in control are trying to force us into certain kinds of behavior. It's called thesis antithesis. And when you have a society that has a certain level of acceptance of freedom and restrictions, and you want to control that society, you don't overthrow the society all at once. You move that line towards more control, little by little, so that people get used to it. So the thesis becomes the antithesis. And then that, after a while, that becomes the new thesis. And then you move it again, and that becomes a new antithesis, and it goes on. So you move it to the left, where they have more control. People get used to it. And then they stay like that for a while, and then you push it again with something else, and then gradually people lose their freedoms and their rights. And this is what's happening here in America, I'm assuming in Germany as well. And I'm against it. I'm absolutely against it. I had to go to the doctors today, and you got to wear a mask. I couldn't even shake the doctor's hands, And it's just this is insane. It's ridiculous what's happening. And I'm in Idaho, of all places. Where basically you still have freedom. But I don't know what it is with people.
You lucky one.
What's that?
You lucky one. Because in Germany it's getting pretty harder and harder for unvaccinated people. They're raising the pressure.
Yep, they're doing the same thing here. You have to have a vaccination passport. And it's a lot of people are saying, no, we don't want this. They're forcing a medicine upon us that we don't want. I had COVID. I had it. My wife has had it. And last month, about 4 weeks or so ago, give or take, a friend of mine was here from California, and he got COVID. He went and got tested, confirmed he had COVID. And he said he was really sorry. He was going to drive home so he would infect us. I said, no. I was out of state. I said, no, stay there. And I got there a few days later, and he was still with the symptoms for another week. And I'm with him every day for hours in the same house, along with my wife, who has serious medical conditions. And she didn't catch it. She didn't get anything. I didn't get anything. We were fine. I had no symptoms whatsoever. I had it once. I'm over it. Why are they forcing us to wear masks? I'm telling you why. It's a control marker. They want control over the people. If they can get everybody to accept a vaccination passport, then they'll be that much more ready to accept markers under your skin in order to have chips implanted for other purposes. And once they do that, they have you under their control. Because then you can't buy or sell without the government's permission. And this is the road it's leading down. Which is why we need to resist this all over the place. All over. And yeah, I am saying it over the radio. We need to resist it. Absolutely. And the way to do it, at least here in America, is through voting and calling your congresspeople and your senators and saying, we've had enough of this. You call everyone. You send emails. That's the way you start. I got some other ideas, too, but that's one of the things you should do. So.
Okay. So how far would you go to defend your right to, let's say, go to the grocery store without a vaccination passport or something like that?
Well, see, here's the thing, is what do you do if they won't let you in unless you have been verified vaccinated and you can't buy and get food? Well, I'm going to be forced to submit to the government at that point, or to buy food, unless I could be self-sufficient somehow, which I can't. But even then, if I was self-sufficient on a plot of land, then in order to pay your bills, you're going to have verification that you have a vaccination passport, because you're against the government and against society and you're dangerous. So then, you know, I could see them doing what the Nazis did in Germany when they started moving the Jews into varying neighborhoods and made them wear identification markers. And this is the same thing I'm worried about here. I just, you know, it's bad news. So, yeah, and I'm a firm believer in peaceful resistance, and we Christians need to be united, and we need to say enough. And the Christians need to stand up all over the place, but too many Christians are not willing to sacrifice. Too many Christians are not willing to risk. We need to be united, and the pastors in all pulpits need to be preaching politics when necessary. Not every day, not every Sunday, but when necessary. And the reason is because every area of life is to be submitted to the Lordship of Christ. That means everything I vote on, yeah, every phone call, every person I support, all this must be under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why Christians are necessarily supposed to be involved in politics, and it's why, when necessary, that the preachers preach politics from the pulpit, and they need to do it. And I know a lot of pastors say, no, separation of church and state, that's not biblical. It's not biblical. And don't submit to the state, because the more you submit to the state, the more it will gain control, and it never will give it back. Unfortunately, through history, the only way that the powers that are in place like that, in that kind of a regime where they're in complete control, the only way I've ever known in history is through violence. And that's not what we want. This is bad news. Hey, you want to hold, Dan? No. You're from Germany, but you want to hold? Are we done? Because it's going to break.
Well, if you have the time, I would hold.
Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on there with Danny from Germany. Thanks for waiting, buddy. All right, where were we?
We talked about the issue of self-defense, and mm-hmm. So I would go back to the initial question. Do I understand it correctly that if someone would force me or would like to force me to take it by force to defend myself, because I strongly believe it would do harm to my body.
Yeah.
Then it would be correct to defend myself with all I have. Do I understand that correctly?
Mm-hmm. Yep. If I was in a doctor's office and somebody came in to try and hold me down to force a shot on me, my martial arts would kick in and I'd take care of it. I'd say, nope. Nope, that's it.
Okay.
Yeah.
I don't have that, yeah, okay.
Yeah.
You
now,
have
if
good for you.
I'm going to Israel next year, that's the plan, and it might be necessary for people in order to go to have the vaccination. At that point, if I choose to get it, it would be for that reason, to be able to go, because others are going because I'm going. So that's a reason why I would consider taking it. But it'd be my choice, not forced upon me. So that's just, I have to wrestle with now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or I'll wrestle with later, but we'll see what happens then. So, okay?
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We have the right of self-defense. And the government's job is to protect its citizens and to provide safety and borders and for the provision of normal facilities and services within the society. And it is to protect from evil. And so I don't know how it is there in your country, but in our country, our government is now opening the borders so that invaders come in who are infected. And this is a violation of the obligation of the government. And so at this point, the self-defense issue becomes a reality. How far do we go? When do we go? What do we do in order to defend ourselves against what the government is doing as it breaks its own laws? What do we do? This is a question that needs to be discussed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's correct.
And
they even deny basic rights like the freedom of assembly here in Germany. Yeah? Mm-hmm. For example, in Berlin, two weeks ago, the big LGBTQ parade, the Christopher Street Day, they could march with tens of thousands of people there. And at the same place, 1 week later, a big demonstration of anti-COVID people, they were denied the right to march. So we had the same place, we had the same incidents, the same numbers, basically, with the COVID spread in that city. Everything the same, but different agenda, and so they were denied to march at this place. So people just gathered there. That was great. They gathered there and they marched anyway. That was great.
Yeah. Well, here in America recently, there was a big motorcycle rally and people gathered. I forgot what town it was. They do it yearly. And the leftist media called it a COVID spreader. But yet at the same time, when they have concerts of leftists, music concerts, and people gather, that's okay. The hypocrisy. The thing about hypocrites are, hypocrisy is another form of lying. And if the leaders are hypocrites, it means you can no longer trust what they say and do because they don't have a standard of righteousness and they need to be removed from office. This is why it's important to vote. But I don't know how it is in your country, but a lot of people have suspicion about the reliability of the voting system here now. So I don't know how it is there, but that's how it is here.
Yeah, I'm not sure about that, but basically I don't trust anyone here in that country because so many things are going wrong here. Yeah.
All over the place, yep.
And it's heating up in the last 15, 16 months. Yeah,
that's right, it is.
Since the whole COVID thing came
that's
out.
Right. That's right.
Yeah. Okay, so thanks for today, and maybe I will call back another time.
All right. Auf Wiedersehen.
So have a nice day.
You too, man. Auf
Wiedersehen. Just.
Okay. All right. All right. Cool. Let's get to Mike from Iowa. Mike, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, sir.
Hey.
I absolutely love your show, and today I'm going to come. I'm not looking for kudos here, but a monthly supporter. I love what you do.
Oh, thanks.
And you're one of the boldest followers of Christ that I I just really appreciate what you do. So onto my question. Mm-hmm. I have a friend who I've had a lot of respect for a long time, and I think part of it is maybe just denial, but he has a son who is a practicing homosexual, but he said, well, Mike, that's no different than the fact that you've been married, divorced, now you're married, had my 20th anniversary yesterday, I'm so excited, but it's I don't know how you compare those, and besides that, I was devastated by those other two divorces.
Well, it's not the same thing.
And
homosexuality
is
not the same thing. Homosexuality is not the same thing as a divorce, as a heterosexual divorce. It's just not the same thing. So he's made a false comparison. But go ahead.
Well, I'm really, you know, what's a positive of this, if there is any positive, all of this COVID stuff. By the way, I had a CAT scan today, and I think I have what they call progressive pulmonary fibrosis because of COVID-19.
Really?
So my lung capacity, and I'm, you know, I don't dwell on it, but, you know, hopefully it's something that will kind of sort of get
look
a little
into,
better on its own, but it may not.
Look into HIIT, high-intensity intermittent training, where you get your heart rate, breathing rate up high. And then you see if your doctor can permit that, of course. And then, you know, look it up, HIIT. It's been known to really help in breathing and cardiovascular improvement. So, anyway, just a thought.
Well, one thing that really encouraged me with this doctor is, you know, he did say, I said, is it okay to, you know, continue to be active and everything? He said, absolutely. That's the most important thing you can do.
Absolutely. Yeah.
But anywho, and then with all of this COVID stuff, I can't handle it anymore, man. I can't do it.
it's bad. And when the good do nothing, the wicked prosper. And we need to resist what is going on. Now, I believe that more people in the public eye, like myself, people on TV, other people on radio, need to start saying, we need to resist. I'm not talking about violence. I'm talking about voting and getting people out of office. I think we should be doing is mailing letters to political offices, mailing letters, you know, with a pebble or something in it. Just make a little bit more to the point, you know. We need to do something. And I believe in assembling outside their offices and protesting, and we need to do this kind of stuff.
I've tried to kind of get away from Facebook.
We got a break. Hold on, man. We got a break.
Okay.
Hey, we'll be right back, folks. After these messages, we'll open line 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. At the bottom of the hour, let's get back to Mike from Iowa. Mike, you're back on the air.
Yeah. Like I said, sometimes I hate to post anything on Facebook because you either get it taken down, which I haven't yet, or, you know what happens. I just posted the silent majority. But the silent majority can't remain silent.
Right. That's right. We can't. We have to stand up. We have to stand up. It's time.
I thought you were a Christian. Aren't you supposed to be loving and kind and meek and mild and accepting?
Jesus overturned the temple tables, made whip of cords, and drove the people out, and he called people whitewashed sepulchers. You father the devil. Jesus did not tell the centurion to, nor did Paul, tell them to stop being in the military. He told Peter to put his sword away, not get rid of it, when he was defending Jesus in the garden, and that was because Jesus didn't go to the cross. Jesus says in Luke 22:36, he says, sell your cloak and buy a sword. And, out of the 12, two of them had swords. He said, well, that's enough. So the idea of self-defense certainly seems to be there, and the idea of strict Christian passivism is not the case. It's not biblical. Ooh. We have the right of self-defense, but not the obligation. We have the right to defend ourselves. If someone comes into my home, you can rest assured I will defend my home and my family. I will do it down to the last breath of my life if I need to. And we as Christians need to stand up for righteousness. And instead of stop listening to Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and others who preach mamby-pamby crud theology, we need to start having people in the pulpit start preaching about the necessity and the cost of discipleship. Jesus says, follow me. And that means Jesus is Lord over every area of life. It doesn't mean just on Sundays and in your private home. It means every area of life. Yeah. And if Christians all over the United States started behaving like that, then the country would change very quickly. Because could you imagine if all the Christians started saying at work, no, I won't go to your pro-homosexual, pro-LGBTQ indoctrination seminar, you know, learn how to be more sensitive. I'm not going to do that. And they get fired. And if everybody's getting fired all over the place, I know there's taking risks. Trust me, folks, I've done it. I've taken risks that have cost me greatly. But sometimes you just got to do what you got to do, because sometimes it's standing up for righteousness is what you got to do instead of standing up for your job. Do what you're obligated to do, and don't do just the minimal. And too many Christians do the minimal in order to get by, but they don't realize. Jesus says, go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, go to church on Sunday, sit down, and be fed. So, you know, we're supposed to be out there. And if Christians had been doing what they're supposed to be doing, we wouldn't be in this condition.
That wasn't very kind of you to say that.
No, it's not, but it's true. Yeah, I've told people before when I preached, I said, look at the exits. Feel free to leave while I'm preaching, because the message that I'm going to be preaching isn't going to be an easy one. I've done it a few times. Not every time.
I would sure love to find out where... So you have sermons on your CARM site?
No. Well, I have sermon outlines that I've done over the years. I used to be a pastor, but when I was guest preaching a great deal in Southern California, there were times when I literally... remember one very, very, very strong instance where I was going to preaching at a church regularly, helping out, and discovered many people that were using the Lord's name in vain. They were just joining in with the world, the Christians were. You know, oh my, and then they'd say the Lord's name in vain or whatever it is. Uh-huh. And so I had everybody, at the beginning of the sermon, I think I had everybody stand up. They didn't know, they've never done this before. I said, to look around you. They all did. I said, see the exits? Yes. Okay, now you can sit down. Feel free to leave during this sermon. I will not be offended. And I said, let's go. And I gave them the riot act about using the Lord's name in vain. And I said, there are people here I have met several times using the Lord's name in vain. Are you just repent of this right now? And I called on the carpet. I thought they're never going to have me back. And they afterwards, many of them came up and said, thank you for saying it like it is. You need to hear it. I think people, Christians, want to hear truth. They want to hear confidence and boldness from the preacher, not mamby-pamby, milquetoast, diaperinian theology. Okay. Okay.
So if I say holy smoke, is that okay?
The name of the Lord is God, Lord, Jesus, Yahweh, things like that. Holiness is a quality of God, and so it's too close, in my opinion, to use with anything. I won't even say holy cow or things like that. I don't think it's appropriate. I won't use the Lord's name in vain, and I might say dang or heck or things like that. But that's it.
Oh, interesting. I get that. I understand exactly what you're saying.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate all you guys. And your audio guy is fantastic.
Oh, he's great. Keith is awesome. And I'm really, really trying to make... Yeah, his name's Keith. He's a really great guy. And I have to say that because he can cut me off anytime. No, Keith.
Okay.
But he is a good guy.
All right.
Really
God bless you, sir.
A lot. Okay, man.
Thank you.
All right. Actually, Keith is a great guy. All right. Let's get on the air with Leon from North Carolina. Leon, welcome. You're on the air, buddy.
Hey, how are you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, bud?
Good. Quick question. I'm a long-time listener, first-time caller.
Okay.
Heard a comment about the separation of church and state not being biblical, and I'm not disputing that. I'm just curious as to the origin of that concept.
The concept, I think, was in the 60s when the tax-exempt status thing was instituted by the government, and the churches then could have less taxes applied to them. And in the process, they were not allowed to promote any political candidates. Hence, that was within the church. The church, separation of church and state was the phrase was used by, I believe, Ben Franklin in a letter. And I forget the context, but that's where it was. It's not in the Constitution. It's not in the Bill of Rights. It's not in the Declaration of Independence. And so the idea of the separation of church and state is wrong. I remember years ago, here in Boise, and I've been asked, Boise, Idaho, I've been asked several times to do go up in the with other pastors to do public prayers, you know, once a year. I haven't done it for the past couple, three, but did it for several years in a row. But at any rate, after one of the prayer meetings that we had, where everybody was gathered to pray, I went across the street to meet some protesters, and they were atheists. And they said, separation of church and state. And I said, do you know what that means? And this woman looked at me, had never really thought about it. And then she goes, well, but you know, the religion can't influence the state. And I said, is it okay for the state to influence the religion and tell the religion what to do and can't do? And I could see the shock in her eyes when she realized that it worked both ways, but she's only affirming one, and that she was being hypocritical. I could see it. And I said, so what are you going to say about that? And she didn't have anything to say. I said, it's okay for the state to impose its rights and restrictions on religion. But when it comes to the religious people saying, no, we want to vote for Christian candidates, that's not okay. So why the hypocrisy? Why the double standard? And she just walked away. So we need, as Christians, to stand for righteousness. This is why I do what I do for a living. Largely, the reason I do apologetics is to defend my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. It's why I've gone to seminary. It's why I've had death threats. It's why I've been swatted. It's why I've been followed in cars. It's why I've had legal threats occur. Why I've had bunts in the nights. It's why I've had all kinds of things happen to me over the years. I've been chased and persecuted. I've almost been physically beat up, because I want to stand for my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ. And the cults like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and the false religions like Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholicism, they come against the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in the Christian church, too many people are sitting on their pews afraid to do anything, afraid to risk anything. They want to say they serve Jesus, but they don't. They serve him in their hearts quietly, but they don't serve him how he said to. To show each other your faith by your actions, James 2:18 says. Go out and make disciples of all nations. This is what Christians are called to do. And Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow after me. Not on Sunday mornings. Every day. Why is it we're not doing this? The pulpits need to be preaching from the strength of God's word, not the weakness. No hammock theology, no diaperinianism anymore. It's time for the people in the pulpit to wake up and start preaching the strength and to clear the church out. And stop preaching to get people in the church. You start preaching to equip those who are already in the church for the work of ministry, as Ephesians 4:11, 12, 13 says. That's what the pastor is supposed to do. Equip them for the work of ministry, not make them feel good in a hostile world. You know, go out there and get your nose bloodied. Do something. Live for Jesus. That's what I say.
Amen. That's a good start. I like that.
Yeah.
You know, this work of evangelism is not an easy task. Never has been, even when Christ walked the earth. And you have disparity. I, for instance, have a brother who, you know, there's no animosity, no hostility, but he.
Oh man, we got a break. Hey, Leon, I'm sorry to interrupt you. Can you hold on, please? We'll be back after the after the message. We'll get to the break. Sorry about that. We got lines filled up, folks. Oof. Hey, we'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Rodman, welcome back to the show. Leon, you're back on the air.
Hey. Yeah, thanks for taking the call, keeping me here. Quick comment on the church separation between church and state comment. I was doing some reading on that and talk about the Jefferson statement that was made. It weren't the exact words, but, you know, the similarity being, whenever we, let's see, I get it right, I don't want to misquote.
Okay. It's okay. Just paraphrase. It's all right.
Yep. So while the literal words of wall of separation between church and state don't appear in the Constitution, the concept of church and state separation certainly does. And there were cases like, I don't know, Emerson versus Board of Education back in 1947. It was used.
Yeah. We don't want religious people. Yeah, we don't want churches running the government. You know, yeah, but
correct.
Christians need to be involved in it. That's what I'm saying. Yeah.
Yes.
And that preachers need to be preaching politics. Yeah.
Absolutely.
When necessary. Yeah.
Yeah, well, preaching about politics is a bit contrary to the gospel. I guess my main emphasis as a believer, as a Christian, my focus is salvation for the unsaved. I think
that's the main focus.
That personally, to me, is a high prize priority for a Christian believer. And where we can get on a slippery slope sometimes is when we try to get a little too self-righteous about, I don't know, in a political sense, right? And I'm not saying we should not get involved, because I am actively involved in my community, and whenever I see things that need to be addressed, I get involved with organizations that are very positive.
Well, we need to be involved.
And
we need to have a national organization of resistance somehow, somewhere, some place where we can be organized and do it peacefully and properly and make our voice be known. We need to, because I'll tell you.
And also, I would say,
we'll lose our rights.
I'm sorry,
go ahead.
Minute,
Matt. We're going to lose our rights.
Now,
it's happening already.
Yes. I'll say this and I'll be done, because I don't want, the other callers to get an opportunity to comment, whatever they have on their mind. But something strong in my heart, and as I was speaking with a brother last night about, beliefs, and, he says, well, are you, the only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus? Doesn't that make you superior? And I'm saying, I'm not going to argue about superiority. Right, exactly. I said, I'm just quoting my Savior, and you have an option to believe it or not to believe it.
Right.
But I guess my point being is, the focus is, let's understand that spiritual element where we don't try to play God, because he's confounded before and he'll confound again in coming in and saying, okay, well, you thought you were right, but this is how I'm going to do it, right? So I always like to leave room for the Holy
Spirit. Well, tell you what, we do have callers waiting, but you're right. We need to trust God, and the gospel is the most important thing we've got to preach to people, but we've also got to be involved in the world. Amen to that,
yes,
right,
sir.
Buddy?
Yes.
All right.
Pray before you stay.
That's right.
Everyone have a blessed day.
You too, man. God bless. All right. Let's get over to Little Me from California. Hey, how you doing, buddy?
Good. How are you?
Doing fine. All right. Come on.
I know
who you are. You got questions?
I have a question about basically the way God judges people, because I know, like, in Romans 9:11 and through 13, he hates Esau without having done neither good or bad. But then I also know that God judges you based off of your heart. So
what?
I'm kind of curious.
You got to show me scripture where it says he judges you based on your heart, because I don't know of any scripture that says that. We have passed out of condemnation, Romans 8:1 says. Out of condemnation because of our faith in what Jesus has done, our trust in him. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus is a term of federal headship. But there will be a judgment upon the Christians for his works, good and bad. And a reward will be granted or removed in heaven. And that'll be our status, it looks like, forever. With various rewards and loss of rewards in heaven. But, got a yawn. Oh, boy. Sorry about that. So, that's what it means about the works. Okay, so go ahead. What's your next question or part of that?
So for the reprobate, are they just condemned from the beginning, I guess, without having done good or bad? They're just already
nobody's done good.
Judged, in a sense.
Nobody's done good. The only person who's ever done good is Jesus. That's it. Everybody is by nature child of wrath, Ephesians 2:3, and has had the we have fallen and sinned in Adam's fall, Romans 5:19. So nobody is good. No one seeks for God. All have gone astray, Romans 3:10, 11, and 12. So people say they want fairness, want God to be fair. It's not fair if he picks one and picks another. Well, first of all, who are you to answer back to God and say what he can and can't do as far as what is fair? And if you want fairness, I say to people, then you're going to be going to hell. Because it's not fair for Jesus to bear our sins in his body on the cross. And so people don't understand what they say a lot of times. They'll understand that they are insulting God inadvertently. Okay? You there?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Okay. All right.
So, wait, because I'm still very confused on how... Actually, I'll just ask my question later because I don't want to hold the other people back. So.
That's all right. We meet online. I know we do, so we can ask there too, in Discord. All right.
Okay. We'll see ya. God bless.
All right. God bless. All right. Let's get to Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I was thinking about it. I had a question about: is there anything anywhere in the Bible where we can be tricked into like taking the mark? But I thought about it, and I was wondering what you thought. We wouldn't have to be tricked; we'd be coerced, correct?
Yeah, I don't know the issue of tricking. I think the idea is everyone who just takes it. The implication is they're willingly, knowingly receiving it, and what they're doing is identifying with the Antichrist at that point. I've actually wondered about that. Well, what if, you know, you're in a coma? And someone comes in and gives you the mark, and you don't even know it. And you wake up.
Yeah.
Does it mean you're going to hell? I wouldn't say so, you know. If they accept that mark, that's the issue.
Knowingly.
Yeah.
Right. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. I appreciate it, brother.
All right, man.
I love you, sir.
I'm glad. All right. Let's get to Carrie from Boise, Idaho. Carrie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
Doing fine. Boise, good.
Good. Mm-hmm. I have a question about the vaccine. I know some people don't want to take it because they don't want it forced on them.
Mm-hmm.
Other people don't want to take it because maybe they have a medical condition that would, there would be interference of some sort. But besides those two reasons, why do people not want to take it? Often in church community. I don't understand it.
It's experimental. It's not been approved by the Drug Administration yet. It's still under emergency approval. It actually alters DNA, and it's a permanent alteration of your DNA. And there are plenty of cases of accounts of women who've been pregnant who've had problems in pregnancy right after taking the COVID. And there are accounts of people dying of when they take it, too.
I see. Okay.
And if it's so easy, here's a question. If it's good for you and all that, why is it that so many doctors and nurses don't want it?
Yeah, I guess I just didn't realize that was happening.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of information about it. Reducing fertility. There's a certain heart condition now that's related to taking the vaccine. Plus, some of them, from what I've understood, have used aborted baby material in their development of it. And so, you know, there's a religious exemption. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to have my life be benefited by people killing the unborn.
I see. So, Thank you for explaining that.
All right.
Okay. Well, thank you.
All right.
God bless,
Carrie.
You guys have a great day. Bye-bye.
You too. All right, bye. All right, let's get to Jared from Utah. Jared, welcome. You're on the air, buddy.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
I'm doing all right. Got these yawns all of a sudden, but I'm okay. What do you got, man?
So, a couple of questions for you. I'll make them quick. So, I'm from Utah. I live amongst a lot of LDS Mormon people here, which is fine. I don't have an issue with. I have several friends that are believers of the Mormon Church. So my first question is, one of my friends and I get to debate sometimes about repentance. Mormons tend to believe that deathbed repentance, as they call it, is not acceptable by God. So, for example, if you were on your deathbed about to die and you tried to repent for your sins, that God would not forgive you for those sins. So I wanted to hear your opinion on that.
When a Mormon asks you that, ask him, why do they say that? What's the reason? So they're making a statement that trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and asking Jesus to forgive you is not enough, which means that they have to do something. So they're denying the idea of justification by faith. Romans 5:1, having therefore been justified by faith, and Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies him godly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So that doesn't exist in Mormonism, because in 2 Nephi 25:23 in the Book of Mormon, you're saved by grace through faith after all you can do. So theirs is a works righteousness system, and that's because they have a false God, and that's why they have a false gospel. So they're assuming that they can do enough stuff to be saved. You know, Romans 10:32, if you deny yourself of all ungodliness, then is God's grace sufficient for you? But in DNC 82:7, this is for the Mormons who are listening, if you repent and then you commit the same sin later, all of the former sins come back upon you. So Mormonism teaches a false gospel. You can't be saved from your sins in it. You know, God's not a man from another planet kind of a thing, but that's a whole other topic. So if they say, you know, you can't be saved by trusting in Christ, and say, well, then can you give me a list of the things you've got to do? And then they'll give you a list, and then you start witnessing to them. Say, oh, are you doing those things? Well, I'm trying. Oh, so you're not doing it. And then you can go to Herbert W. Kimball's book, The Miracle of Forgiveness. I forgot which page number, but it actually says in there, trying is not good enough. You have to do it. So they don't even know their own theology. You have to educate them.
Sure. Okay. So I've actually asked the question before to several Mormons on why they believe in deathbed repentance is not being accepted by Christ. The answer that you usually get is because you're repenting out of fear and not out of faith. So that's kind of the answer that I've always gotten.
Well, faith and fear, you know, when... you call back tomorrow and I'll give you something that Jesus said that supports the idea that even fear is a good enough reason, okay? Because it's there in Scripture, and I'll show it to you tomorrow if you call, okay? All right, buddy.
Okay, sounds great.
All right.
Thanks.
Okay, hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. Remember, I got a debate in 1 hour, and if you're interested in checking it out, just go to the CARM Facebook page, and you'll see. God bless everybody.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.